has often been stated by preachers and writers and various others that when it comes to the responsibilities of the church in the New Testament, they really fall into three categories: evangelism, edification, and benevolence. We often talk about these various aspects in our teaching and in our preaching and in our studying. But I would like us to hone in on one particular of these aspects this morning. We often talk about evangelism and the need for evangelism, and that is certainly there. And we often talk about benevolence and the work that is necessary for the church to do in being a benevolent people, and certainly that is necessary. But there is that third factor, that third responsibility that we have as members of the body of Christ, and that is edification. This morning, I would like for us to examine edification and ask the question, what is it? What does it mean? What does it require of me? And what does God expect us to do when it comes to edifying one another? When we think of edification, edification is defined by Webster's 1828 dictionary as being a building up in a moral and religious sense. Instruction, improvement and progress of the mind, in knowledge, in morals, or in faith and holiness. As we examine edification, we are examining a principle that means to build up, to strengthen, to improve, to give instruction. And we're going to look at what those things mean in the course of edification this morning. But as we look at it from the standpoint of the Scriptures, we want to consider a couple of other things as well. You see, the word that is translated edification in the Greek is the term oikodome. And it is actually a contraction of two different Greek words. It is oikos, which is house, and dome, which means to build. Literally, in the Greek, the idea of that is translated as edification means to build a house or to build a structure. You see, edification is a building up. And when we're talking about edifying one another, we're talking about building the house. We're talking about building up one another to be to completion is the idea. When you turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 26, in 1 Chronicles chapter 26 and in verse number 27, we have this particular word in the Greek Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, being used. As it stated, out of the spoils won in battles did they dedicate to maintain, the idea there being to repair or to build, the house of the Lord. What did they do? They edified, they built, they repaired, they maintained the house of the Lord. Our responsibility as members of the body of Christ is to edify one another, to build up one another's house. And we're not talking about in the physical sense, talking about in the spiritual sense. When you turn over to Romans chapter 15, in Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, Paul will give to us the command to edify. Now this comes on the heels of the statements in chapter 14 about dealing with matters of opinion and how we are to deal with one another when we come to those matters of opinion. But then he says, as he begins chapter 15, he says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." You see, we are to be ones who, when we are strong, are to bear the infirmities of the weak. We are to help those who are weaker than we are in given areas. Now, it may be the case that I am strong in one area and able to help somebody in one area, but I need help in another because there's another area where I'm weak. But we as members of the body of Christ are to please our neighbor for his good to edification, verse 2. To build one another up, to build each other's house, so to speak. So that we will have everything that we need. You see, in the overall scheme of the three principles of Christianity, the three pillars of Christianity, we have evangelism, the preaching and the teaching of the gospel. We have benevolence, giving to the physical necessities of those who are in need. But then we have edification, which is the giving of help to those in spiritual need. The assistance of each other, spiritually speaking. It's undeniable that from passages such as Romans chapter 15 and other places, as we're going to see this morning, we are commanded to edify one another. But how do we do it? What is it? And what does it require of us? We're going to look at three different points this morning pertaining to edification. Excuse me. But as we look at these, they're not necessarily independent points. They actually work together, and if you really think about it and you really put it in place as it should be, they're really three sides of a triangle. They're really three sides of the same thing. They're not three different ideas or three different concepts. They all work together. They're all integrated together. So as we look at this particular idea of edification as building a house or building the house of one another, we're going to look at three different sides as to how we accomplish that this morning. We're going to begin this morning with the first side of the triangle. And that is, as it regards edification, edification instructs. Edification instructs. It teaches. Now, there are those who have the mentality pertaining to edification that edification is simply a pat on the back and an encouragement to keep on keeping on, and that that's all it is. But you know, the Bible teaches very clearly that there is instruction that goes into edification. There are those who don't like to practice edification or don't like receiving edification, because it means somebody is going to tell me the direction that I need to be going. Somebody's going to try to teach me something, and you know what? I'm tired of learning. But edification is something that by its very nature requires instruction. In using the analogy of the building of a house, if you have the foreman of that particular project that is present on that site and they are preparing to build this particular house, what is the first thing that that foreman is going to do? He's going to pass out instructions. He's going to tell those who are working with him or for him what they are to do and where they are to start. What part of the project is coming first, and then what, and on down the line. There are instructions that have to be given. Those instructions are to ensure that the finished product is acceptable. But you know, some of those instructions are also to give warnings to keep from an undesired conclusion. To keep those things from happening that we don't want to occur. You have two different sides of instruction, don't you? Paul, in the book of 2 Corinthians, discusses on at least three different occasions the use of edification and how that edification is intended to instruct. When you turn over to 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse number 7, the Apostle Paul writes, "Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. Paul has been in the process over the last few chapters of having to defend his apostleship, the fact that he is an apostle, before those who should have already known and understood this particular principle and this particular idea. And yet he has had to go back and to defend it. And he goes on to say here in verse 7, if any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, if you think that you belong to Christ, that you are Christians, you need to go back and you need to recognize that even as you are Christ, we are Christ. We are servants of our Lord. But then he goes on to say in verse 8, though I could boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord has given us for what? What was the authority that they were given? The authority to teach and to preach and to proclaim the gospel and to give them what they needed. It was given for what? Their edification. The instructions that they are giving, the things that they are teaching, and believe me, if you go back to 1 Corinthians and you read some of the things that Paul had to deal with in 1 Corinthians with the church at Corinth, there was a lot of instructing going on. But what was the purpose of it? To edify them. To build them up. To give them the instruction that they needed so that they could complete the task. So that they could be what they were supposed to be. And to keep them away from those things that they weren't supposed to take part in. He writes to edify them, not to bring them down, not to destroy them. And as verse 9 says, not to terrify them. He's not trying to scare them. He's trying to show them what they need to believe and the things that are the truth. Edification instructs. You move forward a couple of chapters to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. In 2 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 9, as he is closing down this particular epistle, he says, for we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong, and this also we wish, even your perfection. What is it that they want more than anything? They want them to be perfect. They want them to be complete in Christ. They want them to have everything in place that they need in order to be able to serve God completely. How is that done? Verse 10. Therefore, in order to do this, I write these things being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. He says, you know what? I wrote these things in a letter instead of coming to you and saying them to your face so that maybe I wouldn't be as sharp or I wouldn't come across too sharply and it will build you up instead of tearing you down. Sometimes the passion which an individual has for a particular situation or in dealing with a particular situation can come across as being too sharp or can come across as being angry even though it's not. Paul says, I wrote this to you instead of presenting it to you in person because I didn't want it to come across as being too sharp. I didn't want to hurt you. I didn't want to cause problems for you. I'm trying to help you, to bring you to perfection and to build you up. What is he doing? He's giving them instruction. Instruction is a necessary part of edification. Without instruction, an individual cannot truly be built up the way they need to. Because let's be honest. If all you ever received from somebody as you are trying to learn what it is you need to do and how you need to live your life and the things that God expects of you, and the only thing you ever get is a pat on the back saying, good job, keep going, how hard is it going to be for you to get where you need to be? It takes instruction. It takes somebody coming up and saying, hey, do you know how to get from here to here? Here's how you do it. Here are some things to help you. You need to be careful about this. You need to work on this. You need to go toward this. When we train our children, as we are striving to prepare them for adulthood, we are trying to build the house, are we not? We are trying to build up the type of individuals that they should be, the type of individuals that we want them to be, the type of individuals that God would be pleased with them being. How do we do that? Am I saying go off and do your own thing? I'll be here if you need me? No. We give instructions, don't we? We teach them, we instruct them on the direction that they are to go. Isn't it interesting that Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse number 16, and he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness? Why? That the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What is the purpose of the Word of God? It is to give us the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ, those things which are necessary for our salvation and for our obedience to His will. They are also given to reprove us, to correct us when we're doing wrong, to keep us from doing wrong, when we move the wrong direction, for correction, when we have already gone the wrong direction, and for instruction in righteousness, to build us up, to edify us to the point where we can be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, first and foremost, when we look at edification, we have to understand inherent within edification is instruction. Without instruction, you do not have edification. You might have encouragement, but you don't have edification. Encouragement and edification are not the same thing. Now, within edification is encouragement, but all encouragement is not edification. Edification instructs. But in the second place, not only does edification instruct or teach, edification improves. Edification improves the individual that is being edified, or at least it seeks to. Edification is something that moves an individual forward. When something is improved, it is moved in the right direction. It is made better than it was before. Edification seeks to improve the individual that is being edified. What happens when we have individuals who, instead of trying to help and encourage and to instruct and to show our brethren what they need to be doing, instead they are content to just stand around and talk about them behind their back and talk about what sorry individuals and what sorry lives they lead? Is that edification? Not in the least. Edification works to the improving of another individual. We are to be ones who are constantly edifying one another to move forward. We are constantly working with and striving to help one another to become better and to move in the right direction. When you turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, in Hebrews chapter 10, there is a passage with which I'm sure we're all relatively familiar. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. But I want us to focus first on verse number 24, because I believe that if we don't understand the importance of verse 24, we miss the statement of verse 25. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse number 24, the Hebrews writer states, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." The Hebrews writer says we need to consider one another. The word there that is translated consider is from the Greek word katanoeo. And it literally means to fix one's eyes upon or to consider attentively. We as members of the body of Christ have a responsibility. We are to look out for one another. And if I see that an individual is struggling, if I see whether it is a situation where they are in pain, where they are having to deal with problems, where they are falling short of their commitment to God and of what they should be doing, if I fix my eyes upon somebody who is struggling in that particular area, what am I to do? I am to consider that individual. I'm to pay attention to that particular individual's needs and then do what? Hebrews writer says we are to consider one another, to provoke to love and to good works. The word there, provoke, means to incite, to irritate, to prod. You know, often when we think of provoking, we think of provoking somebody to do something that is bad. We're trying to incite that reaction. You know, I know just that button to push that's going to set that person off, and I'm going to push it. That's provoking, isn't it? We often think of provoking in the negative sense, but here the Hebrews writer says we need to be doing positive provoking. We need to be trying to push somebody's buttons, not to get a negative reaction, but a positive reaction. And so as I look around and I see members of the body of Christ that may be struggling in a particular area or something that I might be able to assist them in, I need to consider them to try to irritate them. Maybe that's not the best word. But prod them forward to move in the right direction. To provoke them to what? Love and good works. To move them forward. What is that? That is improving through edification. That is me striving to help another brother to do what he needs to do in order to be right in the sight of God and to become a better Christian by striving to improve him. It's not done because I don't like him or because I don't think he's a good fellow or because I don't think that she really cares or anything of that nature. It's because I'm concerned about their soul and I want to help them. Consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. But now notice how it's applied. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Did you know that there is a direct correlation made here between our ability to edify one another and our coming together? What happens if I am one who does not come together with the body of Christ when they assemble? I can't edify anybody. I am unable to fulfill the commandment to edify my brethren. You know why? Because I haven't spent any time with them. I don't know what they need. I can't find out how I can help them. I can't instruct them in anything. I can't encourage them in anything. I can't improve anything. As a matter of fact, I do exactly the opposite because whatever anybody sees from my absence is that obviously it's not that important. I'm not building anybody up. I'm tearing people down because I'm not here. We can't be ones who forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because if we forsake the assembling of ourselves together, it's not just a matter that we didn't come together to worship God and we're not showing Him the proper respect, but I'm not able to fulfill my responsibilities as a member of the body of Christ because I'm not edifying my brethren. As a matter of fact, I'm ignoring their needs and I'm forgetting about the things that they need because I'm just worried about me. What I want to do. Where I want to be. The places I want to go. Edification improves. But the only way that we can improve one another is to spend time together. To spend time learning one another's needs. To spend time getting to know one another. Isn't it interesting that in the first century, they spent time nearly every day with one another? They were daily, Acts chapter 2 and in verse 42 through 47, they were daily in the temple preaching and teaching and breaking bread from house to house. They were constantly in each other's company. And nowadays, we have brethren in the body of Christ who can't even stand to see each other twice on Sunday and once on Wednesday. How in the world are we going to ever be able to edify one another if we don't know one another and spend time together? It's extremely difficult to do. Edification improves. We must be ones who are not content where we are and we do not become stagnant in our work, but we are constantly seeking to move forward. Part of the problem with those to whom the Hebrews epistle is written is the fact that they have become stagnant. Chapter 5, verse 12 and following talks about how the time they should have been teachers and they should have been teaching others. Now the writer of the book is having to come back and show them the first principles of Christianity because they've been there so long they've forgotten about them. They never moved beyond it. They never improved. They never had been properly edified. And certainly had not been edifying one another. So he says to them in Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 1, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment." It's time to get past the basics. It's time to edify one another and to improve your service to God. Edification improves. But as we've mentioned just briefly a moment ago, in order for edification to work, in order for edification to do what it is supposed to do, and for me to be able to edify somebody else, I have to be willing to think of more than myself. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 2, the Apostle Paul writes, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." If I am self-centered, if I am only looking out for number one, if I only care about me, I will never edify another Christian. Because I will show by my actions and I will show by my statements and by my deeds, I don't care. But you know what? If I fail to edify my brethren, I have failed in one of my major responsibilities as a Christian. Edification doesn't just tell people what to do, but it seeks to improve them. It seeks to help them, to strengthen them. And that gets us to our third point this morning. Not only does edification instruct and improve, but edification builds up. The idea literally being to strengthen, to shore up work that has already been done. As I stated, these aren't necessarily three separate points. They're three sides to the same thing. Building one another up begins with instruction, doesn't it? It continues by encouraging and by prodding along improvement in those areas where the instruction was needed. But then it comes along and it shores up, it strengthens those things which are already there to make it strong to the point that it can withstand anything that comes against it. Edification is, if you will, the concrete which keeps us firmly adhered to Christ. It is what helps us move in the direction that we should. It is what helps us to remain where we need to be, and it is what gives us the strength to fight anything that comes our way. We lose as many members of the body of Christ to a lack of edification and a lack of strengthening one another as we do to those who just fall away because they don't care anything about God anymore. I believe we've probably all seen, if you've been a part of the Lord's church for any length of time, those who have come, they've been here for a while, then they just slowly start to fall away, little by little, piece by piece, step by step, week by week, month by month, until eventually there's nothing left. And they just quit altogether. What happened? They weren't strengthened like they should be. Now, it's not necessarily any particular member's fault. It's not even necessarily the congregation's fault. We have a responsibility for ourselves too, correct? And yet we also have the responsibility to do everything within our power to help and to strengthen those that are around us. Therefore, we have to pay attention to the needs of others. To pay attention when we see others beginning to slip, that we strive to help them. Paul would tell the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse number 11, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." What are they supposed to do? They are supposed to comfort one another, and they are supposed to build one another up, strengthen one another. There is a difference between comforting and strengthening. We need to know how to do both. We need to know how to comfort one another in times of sorrow and in times of trouble, to recognize and know what is going on, and to strive to let them know that we are there for them and that we love them and that we care about them. But also to encourage them, to strengthen them, to give them the things that God's Word makes available to make sure that they stay strong and become stronger. In matters of opinion, we are to strengthen one another, not tear each other down and lay stumbling blocks before one another because so-and-so doesn't agree with me on what color the carpet is supposed to be or what color the paint on the walls is supposed to be or whether or not we're going to have a fellowship meal once a month, once a week, once a year. And yet, how many times have we seen congregations of the Lord's church get in spitting matches over exactly that? Paul would say in Romans chapter 14 and in verse number 19, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." When it comes to things of the doctrine of Christ and things that have to do with an individual's salvation and their service to God the way God would have them to be, we have to be those who instruct and improve. But we also need to be sure that we are ones who strengthen when it comes to matters of opinion and not tear down. There's been many a young Christian whose faith has been shattered because there was an older Christian who didn't understand the difference between a matter of opinion and a matter of doctrine and destroyed that individual's faith because of it. If we are going to edify one another, we have to seek to build one another up and to strengthen one another, and that means knowing where the doctrine ends and the opinion begins. Our words and deeds need to be with the intent of helping and of strengthening one another. Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." If it's not intended to help somebody, if it's not intended to strengthen somebody or to teach somebody what they need to know out of God's Word, we need to keep it to ourselves. He goes on to say in verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one toward another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." What happens when somebody does something against me, whether it was intentional or not, and they have in some way offended me? Do I get angry to the point that I refuse to have anything to do with that particular individual? And therefore, it doesn't matter what they say or what they do, I'm never going to trust them. I'm never going to be friends with them. I don't want to ever see them again. Or is it a situation where I am more concerned with their soul and my only desire is that they do what is right? The only thing that I have to say to them is not things of anger and of malice and of wrath, but of love and of care and of concern for the direction that they are heading and the things that they have done. And if they repent, forgive them with all my heart. Strengthen them. Build them up. Edification is one of the greatest tools that God has given the Christian. It is one of the strongest, one of the most powerful means by which we can influence and impact the lives of one another for good and for righteousness. But friends, if we're not here, if we're not active, if we're not talking to one another, if we're not teaching one another, if we're not caring for one another, we're not edifying one another. And we are failing in our responsibility to one another. When I was in the school of preaching, one of the sayings that one of my instructors was fond of making was that people do not care how much you know or how right you are until they know how much you care. We can be right about a lot of things. We can have the truth on everything. But if we don't show that we really care, if we don't show that our first and foremost interest is with the improvement and the completeness of each and every individual Christian, then it really doesn't matter how much we know and how much we're right about, because we're selfish, whether we recognize it as that or not. We need to be ones who edify. And yet edification, as God intended it to be, only works to the fullest extent when everyone is involved in it, when we're all doing it. And therefore, we have to make sure that we are taking the principles of edification and applying them into our own lives and our own work as servants of Christ. Is edification encouragement? Yes, but it goes far beyond simple words of encouragement. It strengthens, it improves, it builds up, and it instructs. If there is one here this morning who is not a member of the body of Christ, are you one who will take heed to the instruction of God this morning, having heard the word, to believe it, to be willing to repent of your sins, to confess Christ before men, and to be immersed in water, to have your sins washed away? We would encourage you and plead with you to do that this morning. If there's one who's already a member of the body of Christ, but you've not been edifying others as you should, you've been failing in your responsibilities, will you start today? It's never too late to begin doing the work that you're supposed to do and the work that God expects of you. If we can assist you in any way at this time, would you please come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?